We praise you that we are yours, Lord, that never is there a time when we are not in your hand. And as we look at your word today, we ask you to send your spirit to teach us that we know it better, live it better, but also, Lord, live out of gratitude. A lack of gratitude describes unbelievers. We pray that that would never describe us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have some visitors here, so I need some handouts. Here you go, Ray. This is page 9. This is the one from last week. We are in 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we are beginning the first applicatory section, which begins in verse 13. And you remember that we have seen that Peter describes what God has done for them, and he uses language like an inheritance that's in heaven. He uses points that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now you're temporarily grieved. He uses that kind of language in verse 6. And then in verse 10, we see that Peter begins and has this little excursus, and he talks about the Old Testament prophets were wondering what was going on inside of them as the Spirit of Christ within them. Interesting term, the Spirit of Christ. It's only used here and by Paul. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating the sufferings and the glories to follow. And we saw there that Peter says is that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, are serving you, not them. And then intriguing language, we think of the Old Testament prophets as serving them, you know, the Old Testament people. But Peter says this, okay, verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things. To us, probably better to you, it's a textual variant, but to you they were ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the Old Testament prophets are serving you. And what's going to now happen is that Peter is going to bring a series of Old Testament thoughts and apply them to you. Just exactly what he says is what the Old Testament prophets did. They were serving you. He says, now bring some Old Testament thoughts to you. And he tells you to gird up the loins of your mind. Or better translated, we said, having girded up the loins of your mind and being sober, therefore fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the first imperative. Fix your hope. And then he says the second one, and this is where we had stopped last week, and your homework was to do the research on the background of this. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former desires as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now Peter begins, and he says, as obedient children, and we've seen this all over the place. In fact, Diane and I were listening to some music on the way down from Temecula to here by a group called Indelible Grace. Maybe you went to hear them. What Indelible Grace is doing as a group, they're out of Nashville, is they are singing traditional hymns with more current tunes. And we were listening to one of Wesley's hymns, Arise, My Soul, Arise. But in the middle of that, when you look at it, he's got, why should you, your soul arise? And he talks about all these things Christ has done for you. There's the indicatives, what Christ has done for you, that are driving the imperative, arise my soul, arise. Okay, that same motif that we've seen throughout Paul, we've seen in Peter, is also, interestingly enough, in that hymn. Well, here's the same idea. As an obedient child, now if you are an obedient child, this should bring up to you what doctrine that you are a child of God. What did we see that is? Adoption, right. We saw that Peter hints at that earlier. Right? He talks about an inheritance that you're going to get. Well, typically, who gets an inheritance? Children. You get it from the parents. So Peter hints at that. Now he's a little more specific, the doctrine of adoption. And what is the doctrine of adoption? Basically, that God gives you the right to be his child. He adopts you. You are now his child, and therefore, a couple things, right? You get an inheritance. And you get to do what? What do you call God when you pray? Father. Okay, and all that's built into that, what a father is supposed to be like, what a father is supposed to do for his children, you have because God has adopted you. Okay, that's what Peter is. He brings all of that. And he says, now as obedient children, he says what? Don't what? What's the language he has there in that verse? Don't what? Be conformed to what? Yeah, don't be like your old way. Now, what was their old way? Pagan. Right? We saw that this congregation, or the congregations, plural, was mixed up of Gentiles and possibly some Jews, but primarily Gentiles. So he says, don't be like your old way. Your pagan way. You know, notice that's broad general language. Don't be like your own way, he says, but whether what? Okay? Yours in your ignorance, all the concept that Peter pulls in there of not knowing God, but as he who called you is holy, so you should be holy. Don't be like your old way, but rather be holy. Now, Peter does not put a lot of content into what does it mean for you to be holy. Why? Because he quotes an Old Testament passage. Right? He says, he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And there's that phrase that I wanted you to do your homework on. Be holy. Why? For I am holy. Okay. There's that Old Testament phrase. Now, where does this come from? What are the references? I gave them to you last week. Did you write them down? If not, maybe you got them in the notes in your Bible. Yeah. How many of them are from the book of Leviticus? Yeah, all of them. Okay, right. Here's my point. They're all from Leviticus. Now, what do we know about the book of Leviticus? Well, where does the name come from? Leviticus. For the Levites. What did the Levites do? Perform the sacrifices, right? They were the priestly ones. Okay. So here's a book that's written for the priests. And what do you have in the book of Leviticus? You have about this sacrifice and that sacrifice and what to do and what not to do. And the rich people do this and the poor people do that. And you have all these different kinds of, and there is the wave offering. You all know what a wave offering is? What's a wave offering? No. You would get a piece of a cow and you would wave it before God like this. Okay? Wave. And what's a drink offering? You would get a glass of wine and drink it, right? No, you would pour it out. Okay. But all these different kinds of sacrifices that are in the book of Leviticus. Okay. Now, if there is any part of the old covenant that's not related to us, why? Is it legitimate for us to do those sacrifices?
No.
How about just as a memorial? How about just as an example?
No.
Why?
Because
Christ has come, right? We have a better way. All of those sacrifices pointing to Christ. In fact, it is sin to go do those sacrifices, because if you do those sacrifices, you're saying Christ's death was not good enough. You're going back to the old way. Now, in the middle of all of that, what does Peter quote? Now, who was Peter? He was the apostle to the
Jews.
Okay, you remember all the history that Peter had, right? There was Cornelius, right? Acts 10. Three times comes down with the eat the stuff. That stuff never crossed my lips, Lord, right? Okay, and what does God say? What I call clean, don't you call unclean, right? Puts Peter in his place. He therefore has the vision. He understands he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. And then we have Galatians chapter 2, right? Peter is having lunch with the Gentiles. Along comes the Jews from Jerusalem. And Peter separates himself because he still doesn't understand all that's going on with the kingdom of God being expanded to all kinds of people. And he goes back to the old Jewish ways and Paul calls him down. Can you imagine doing that in the church service? Or in the fellowship dinner, there's some of you, and the pastor calls down John Garrison right there, right in the middle. Not that I'm like Peter, you understand, but boy, can you imagine the public embarrassment? Now, here's the man who learned his lesson. What does he say? Be holy, for I am holy. And he quotes it, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, don't you think that the statement when Peter says that, is that Peter is saying that applies to you guys? That I wrote. I mean, the statement is meaningless if it doesn't apply to you, right?
Yeah.
So Peter is saying that imperative, be holy, applies to you. That Old Testament imperative. Leviticus imperative. Now, let's go look at those imperatives and look at the context, and you'll see, I think, what Peter is doing. Because now I'm assuming something. It doesn't say it here in the text, but I'm assuming Peter knows the Old Testament better than we do. When Peter learned to read, it wasn't Dick and Jane. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right? Okay? That's what he learned to read. That's what they had for their textbooks. They learned to read the Word of God. Well, if you have it in your notes or on the side, okay, and it is in, first of all, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. All right. Let's go back to verse 41 to get ourselves a little context. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Okay. What was in the sheet that came down in Acts 10 before Peter went to Cornelius? Creeping things. You know, snakes and lizards and things like that. Right? Okay. Whatever crawls on its belly. Whatever goes on all fours. Whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth. These you shall not eat. For they are an abomination. What does the word abomination mean? Really hate it. Right? Okay. You shall not make for yourselves an abomination from any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled for them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall not you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? To consecrate yourself? Set yourself apart. What are you setting yourself apart from? Those other kinds of things and those other kinds of ways of eating those detestable, abominable things, right? You will not do that. You will consecrate yourself. You will separate yourself. Now, why are those things an abomination? Because God said so. Simple as that, right? Okay? God says it's an abomination, therefore don't eat it. Yes, Daphne.
My translation
says swarming thing. Yeah. Well, that implies to me like bugs that swarm around. I think that the answer or the idea there is some sort of insects, you know, bugs of some sort. I don't know all the details. After all, John the Baptist ate bugs, did he not? Locusts and honey. Dipped, I don't know, honey, you know. So I don't understand all the implications. I've not really studied that through. Okay. Was John the Baptist in the Old Testament? Yes, he was the last of the prophets. Remember that? What tribe was John the Baptist from? Well, his father was what? A priest. So therefore, he was of the tribe of Levi, huh? Yeah. See? Okay. Okay, back to this. Okay. For I am the Lord your God, verse 44. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourself on any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. What is that a reference to? I am the Lord your God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. The whole Exodus, right? The whole redemption that's in Exodus, right? How does the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any graven images, etc. Right? This conjures up the whole Exodus redemption theme. And then what does he say? Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. You see, there it is twice. Peter is quoting that. Okay? Now, yes?
Just as an aside, locusts were not included in the swarming things.
I think probably not.
In 11:22, it says, all the winged insects are detestable. These of them you may eat, locusts.
Ah, very good. Thank you. That's why John the Baptist could eat locusts, and it was not unclean.
Nice and crunchy.
Nice and crunchy. Thanks a lot. We know what to get you for Christmas next year. Right? Honey dipped locust. Are they?
Yeah.
Is as a way to control things rather than poison them? Doesn't have enough protein. Are you seriously saying that we should eat bugs, but we should not eat cows and lambs and things like that?
Yeah, because they say the abundance of bugs. It was a whole big article.
And methane, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, okay. Let's go back to the text. what was it? Okay. So we have Leviticus 44 and 45, 19:2. Is another one of the references. Okay. 19:2. Okay, now I'm going to go back up a little bit and go into 18. Okay. Verse 24. So we'll go back up a few verses. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I wish the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Isn't that intriguing language? Okay, so these people who were in Canaan, right? Okay, let's get our quick map up here. Okay, here's Mount Carmel. Okay, Dead Sea. Okay, Jerusalem's over here. Israel is over here, right? Probably down here. Okay, and he's talking about the people in this area, maybe the people up here. Okay, this is the Mediterranean over here. Okay, these people, and the land's going to do what? Vomit them out. Rather picturesque language, right? Because the land's going to get rid of them. The land can't stand them. The land nauseates them. The land gives them, these people rather give the land a stomachache. Right? That's what this is saying. Okay? So, 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. You shall not commit any of these abominations. And he's just been talking about all kinds of sexual sins. People going to bed with their mothers, their stepmothers, you know, all kinds of situations. Just, you know, wretched stuff. Your uncles, your aunts, all of this. You shall not do that. You shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. So you got any pagan living within your means? They don't do this either. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Do you remember what we saw when we were earlier in 1 Peter? Your inheritance is what? Undefiled. Remember we saw that the Old Testament inheritance was the land? We saw that your New Testament, your inheritance, heaven, is undefiled. You see how Peter is reflecting back on what happened there and how you have something, you have heaven, you have salvation that is not defiled, unlike the inheritance that they had. The land was their inheritance. 28, lest the land vomit you out, when you defile it. Isn't that interesting what happened with the people? What did they do? They started following the pagan ways. They even did Moloch worship, right? What was Moloch worship? Sacrificing your children. You remember that the Israelites started doing that? Okay. And it vomited out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see how the thought's going to continue, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he continues on about Sabbath, not no idols, etc. See, the context of this statement, the one in 19:2, is all of the pagan sins, and they're doing all those horrible things that the sexual immoralities and everything else, okay? And then God says to them, you are not going to be that way. You're going to what? Consecrate yourself. You're going to separate yourself. What was the whole point? You're going to be one of mine. You are my people, and you don't behave that way. You behave in a different manner because you're one of mine. Now, they may not understand it, but that's how you behave. You're mine. You live my way. You'll be holy because I am holy. Turn over back. If you go back to Peter, we see a similar language in verse 11 of chapter 2. Okay? Brethren, I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims, right? There you are. That's language we saw earlier. Abstain from fleshly lusts or fleshly desires, which war against the soul. And notice this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, what? They're calling you an evildoer because you don't do what they do. Isn't that what Peter says? You don't do what they do. You're doing godly things. They're going to speak of you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not know about it till the second coming of Christ, the day of visitation. But then they will glorify you. See, there's Peter's point. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, what is Peter saying? Peter is saying, what? You Gentiles. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's understand all that's going on. What was God saying back in Leviticus? He said to his people, don't be like those around you. Be mine. Now, what is Peter saying to these people? You used to be like those other people. But God, what is verses 3, 4, 5, all the way said, all those earlier? God has taken you out of that. Right? God has redeemed you out of those pagan ways. That's the very language that Peter has here, right? When he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection, to obtain an inheritance undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, where is that verse? Salvation ready to reveal that you greatly rejoice, generous of faith, being more precious. Yeah, verse 11. Can't find it. Well, he's going to later on, because he says it in verse 19 that you have been redeemed in verse 20 from the way around you. You redeemed from that way of life. That's my point here. Peter says to them, the same message that God says to Israel, you are mine. Be holy. But Peter has another nuance, I think. Israel was what? Back then, Israel was the people of God, and they were separated way back from Abraham's time. They were separated out. Peter says to you people, God separated you out in your regeneration, in your coming to Christ, in your conversion, when God saved you. You used to be like those pagans. Don't be like those pagans anymore. That, I think, is what Peter is saying. And he uses that Old Testament language with all of those, whether it be dietary issues, sexual issues, behavior issues. Peter's not going into all the details. He has the whole concept that you should be holy. Is Peter telling them to obey the Old Testament dietary laws? No. We know that from other places, right? Acts chapter 10, when Peter had the sheet come down and he saw the vision. Peter's not saying do that. But what is Peter saying? God has pulled you out. You used to be like those Canaanites. But don't be like them anymore. Be holy, for I am holy. That's Peter's point here. That's how we are to live, because we are God's people who has redeemed us out of that way. Questions? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where this is, when I read it, I thought, and because I don't know the Greek, but it says, you shall be holy. In other words, it's done. You are holy. Now live according to what you are in Christ.
Yeah, the phrase in English, you shall be holy, can sound like either a future tense, like you shall be there tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
Or it can be also be translated imperatively, right? You shall do this, you say to the kid. You shall do the dishes. You shall do this and this and this and then the dishes and make your bed and all that. Okay, there's a list of things to do. So the phrase in English can either be future tense or imperatival. So you are correct. What is the term in Greek? Okay, and the term in Greek is imperative. Okay, be holy or you shall be holy. It's imperatival. It's a command. Yes. No. Although, see, but there is the reflection on the indicative because of what Christ did when he says, as obedient children. Right, there's the indicative, right? That's driving that imperative. There's the statement of fact. What's an indicative? A statement of fact. What God has done for you. What has he done for you? He's made you a child. Right? Who did the adopting? God. We didn't adopt God. He adopted us. He's made us his children. Therefore, since we are children, we're supposed to be like him. You know, what is the phrase? The nut doesn't drop very far from the tree, or the apple doesn't drop very far from the tree. Something like that. The apple didn't fall very far from the tree. Okay, that's the idea. Okay. The concept being is you see children and they're like the parents. That's the idea. Okay. That's what this is saying. Be like your father. He is holy. You should be holy. He has redeemed you out of that pagan mess. Therefore, be holy. Okay. Now, one last question. Peter uses this phrase. And what is it? Verse 15. Verse 14 he talks about as obedient children. Okay. And he says, but as he who called you. Right? Do you see that? As he who called you, beginning of verse 15, reflects back on God's calling. Well, what I wanted to do now was really have a reflection. In fact, I have a whole study sheet on it, which is our next one, on the doctrine of effectual calling. What does it mean? How does the scripture use the word calling? And we don't have time because we're out of time because of the sermon going too long. Not yours, Pastor. Mine. Oh, yeah, you're right. You did. It was Dave Van Drunen, huh? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, but the verb to call. So what you want to do is get your concordance out. You all have a concordance? Yeah, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you got a sort of a semi one in the back of your Bible. You might. Concordance is just, you know, where different words are used. Okay. And I'll give you a hint. Sometimes the word to call is used in the sense of to name somebody. Okay? Didn't we just hear a sermon sometime recently about Zacharias? And what did he say? You shall call his name John. See, there's a verb, use the word to call. It means to name. What did the angel say to Joseph? You shall call his name Jesus. Okay. There, so the word to call sometimes is used. Sometimes it's used to describe something. Like he's called Speedy. You know, we use that. Okay, the scripture uses it that way. Sometimes it's used to address somebody. You know, he called somebody. Sometimes it's used to invite or to summon somebody. Don't we use that kind of language? Call your dog. Okay, scriptures use that. Okay, and you call the dog. And okay, scripture. And we'll have a various number of references. And finally, it's used in the sense of to bring. And that's the sense that Paul or Peter has here. When God brings you, it's a summons that also brings you. Okay, and we see that, you know, like he who called you. Okay, and we're going to see how the scripture of that. And so that's where we're going quickly next week. So a little bit of foretaste. So your homework is to get out your concordance, look at the word call, calling, called, you know, the verb. Okay, and to see how the scriptures use the word call. Because Peter says, as he who called you is holy. See how reflecting back on God? We want to talk a little about what does it mean to be called? In fact, the whole concept, the theologians call it effectual calling. That's different than effective. It's effectual. It's a different word, different context. Okay? That's where we're going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have told us to be holy, but you have done it in the whole context that we are first your people. Lord, we know that Peter says we're to be holy in all of our conduct, all our behavior, everything we think, we do, we say, everything. And we ask you, Lord, to make us holy. Make us to hate the sin that lives inside of us. It's there all the time. And we love it too much, and we dwell on it. We ruminate on it in our mind. And our God, we pray you would turn us from it to be holy like you, so that people would see us and a reflect back to you. In Jesus' name.